The direction of a Christian after salvation should be to have a desire to be made like Christ. I don't want to sin as much. I want to sin less. I want to die to those wrong attitudes. I want to die to that worry. I want to die to that anger. I want to die to that fear. I want to die to that presumption. I want to die to these things. And I want to live to Christ. That's where our desire should be.
Welcome to this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Greg, we often hear the Christian life referred to as a journey, you know, moving from where we are to where the Lord wants us to be. And do you agree with that analogy?
You know, Dave, the analogy of the Christian life as a journey is a reasonable one. But as with all analogies, we have to be careful not to take them too far. You know, I tend to shy away from the term journey probably because a lot of people use it in a way that validates where they are spiritually at currently rather than looking forward to where they should be or, more importantly, to whom they should be like, the person of Christ. There's no doubt that God is conforming us to the image of Christ, that we are being changed. But if we focus on the journey, we're not going to get to the destination. The Lord wants us to focus on the things above, not the things of earth. What we'll see today is that our destination is sure and that the journey, or maybe better said, reaching the goal, is the process by which the Lord prepares us for our ultimate destination, heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a powerful and encouraging portion of Scripture, and if you have a Bible handy, turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, if you have been a believer for a long time, you may or may not have seen that there are many people who claim to be Christians, and some of them are. But it seems like a lot of Christians seem to be very immature. For years and years, having been in the faith, yet not knowing the basics of the faith or not walking in the basics of the faith. Maybe they don't understand what God is doing. You see, some people think once they're saved, they can just sit around and bask in the context of God's forgiveness and grace. And yes, we receive His forgiveness and we receive that by His grace, and how wonderful that is. But when we come to Christ, we're going to see that we are to go a certain direction after we come to Christ. That's what we're going to look at today, where we're going to take a look at Paul's testimony, where we're going to see where are we to go from here. Where are we to go after we come to Christ? What's the direction we should go when we come to faith in Jesus Christ? Now, we're going to be looking at Paul's testimony and finishing that up today. So would you turn your Bibles to Philippians, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. And we know that the Apostle Paul, by God's grace through the gospel, founded the church in Philippi. We see that in Acts chapter 16. We see that he granted him the great privilege to share the gospel with Lydia and her household, and they became saved, and the Philippian jailer and his household. And it's been about 10 years since they've come to faith, and they know the Apostle Paul, and they love him. And he is writing now to the saints who are at Philippi, to believers at Philippi. They've supported him, and they are greatly concerned for his spiritual condition because he's in chains, and for his actual physical condition because he's in chains, awaiting to go before Caesar. But yet he has shared that the gospel was not in chains. And so the Apostle Paul has, first of all, prayed for the Philippians. He's so thankful for God's work in them. And he's thankful and confident that God will complete that work. And he's prayed that their love for Christ will result in more spiritual understanding and discernment, that they would approve the good things, the right things, the excellent things. And within that, he's shared his circumstances, that he's in prison, but yet the gospel isn't. That God is using those circumstances for the greater progress of the gospel, and that he desires that Christ would be magnified. And yet if he dies, he understands to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But yet he understands he will stay on to benefit the Philippians. And then he moved to the attitude of the Philippians. They were to be standing firm against the difficulties, against the opposition, standing firm in the gospel, the faith of the gospel. They were to be united. They were to be humble. They were to be like Christ, having the same mindset. And after giving the perfect example of humility, Jesus Christ, Paul commands them and us to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you. That we are to obey because God is working out what is in us. And then we're not to complain or argue about anything. And then we saw in the end of chapter 2, three selfless examples of humility. Those who were working out their salvation in obedience to the Lord. The Apostle Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And then in chapter 3, in the first three verses, we have a warning based on the fact that we should be rejoicing in the Lord. But a warning and a contrast between true and false brethren. The Apostle Paul says, beware three times. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. And then he gives a picture of who a true believer is. Those who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And then from that point, we have the Apostle Paul's testimony, where he begins to share that if anyone had a right to put confidence in the flesh, he did. Look at verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3. For we are the true circumcision, in contrast to the bad guys, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself, Paul writes here, might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. If you want to talk about religious qualifications and confidence in one's own standing within themselves, the Apostle Paul had the record to boast about. And he shares those former things that he trusted in. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. He was a true Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is found in the law, found blameless. We saw that the Apostle Paul, before coming to Christ, was confident in his religious heritage. He was confident in his religious accomplishments, and he was confident in his fleshly sincerity and religious righteousness. Paul had a lot to brag about. He had a lot to put his confidence in. He wasn't the dirty, wretched sinner in the gutter. He was zealous for God, obeying all his commands. But yet, as we saw, nothing of that could save him. Nothing in his impressive list of religious accomplishments would bring salvation to him. It was only when he would meet Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus that he would recognize his sin and trust in him by faith. And then everything changed for the Apostle Paul. Verse 7, but whatever things were gain to me, those things I counted on the plus side of who I was before God, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything is in the loss column compared to the surpassing value, the super above value of a real relationship with Jesus Christ, walking with Him, knowing Him, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You see, when he came to faith, he had to count all that stuff as rubbish, as refuse. He had to count it as that, all that religious stuff, to gain Christ. And I ask you, have you gained Christ? You cannot be saved unless you recognize everything you trusted in before Christ was worthless. If you want to save your life, you will lose it. And salvation is about the person of Christ. It's about knowing Him. It's about having a personal relationship with the Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ. And it's only when we encounter the Son of God through the Word of God that we recognize our own self-righteousness is like filth. And we cry out to Him to save us and place our faith in Christ. And when we do so, as Paul shares here, we receive something. We receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are unrighteous in our sins, but through the forgiveness and redemption we have in Jesus, we are declared to be righteous. End of verse 8, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Not a self-righteousness from law-keeping, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. When you gain Christ, you gain His righteousness. Who will you be found in? What will you be found in? Will you be found in your own righteousness when you stand before the Lord, or will it be the righteousness of Christ by faith alone? And so we have the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He had to see all of that as worthless to gain Christ and his righteousness. But true salvation doesn't stop at the point of forgiveness of sins. It doesn't stop there. Where do we go from here? Let's continue our look in Philippians chapter 3, and I want to review verses 10 and 11, and then we'll move on to our passage in 12 through 16. Remember, the Apostle Paul had a deep desire to know Christ and thus be like him. Verse 10, that I may know him. And then that word know is implied, that I may know the power of his resurrection and know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That I would know Christ. That I would understand his resurrection power in my life, as we see in Scripture, to obey him and to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. That I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, that sweet fellowship that comes when two suffer together and identify with that. Being conformed to his death, Jesus Christ died for our sins, that we would live to God. In order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And we saw that's a difficult portion. You can get the CD from last week. But he says later on, not that I've obtained it or have become perfect yet. He's not talking specifically about the physical resurrection, but a resurrection life, as we're going to see. That I would be conformed to the death of Christ to sin and walk in newness of life. We see this principle in Galatians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. He recognizes when Jesus Christ was crucified, the old Paul was crucified too. And he says here, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I'm dead to my old life and alive in newness of life in Christ because of his death, burial, and resurrection. I am identified with his death to sin and his resurrection to life. Turn to Romans chapter 6 for a minute. Romans chapter 6, and we see the Apostle Paul making this point. And the point is being made in the context of, since God's grace is so wonderful and abounds and covers everything, should we just continue to sin that grace may abound? May it never be. May you never have that idea about your walk with the Lord. And then he gives the principle of how we've been united with Christ, his death and his resurrection, that we would walk in newness of life. But you can't walk in newness of life until you're dead. You see? And we need to die daily to sin, to our own will, and trust the Lord and allow his resurrection life to be manifest in ours. Romans 6 verse 5. I wish I could do the whole chapter, but we'd be here all day. Romans 6 verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we've been united by faith. We were placed into a relationship with Christ. Certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was, literally in the text, our old man was co-crucified with him, literally co-crucified, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. When you recognize, when you abide in Christ, you are freed from sin. It is Christ that brought freedom from sin. The Son of Man shall set you free. You are free indeed. And then he says here so clearly in verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died, what? He died to sin. He paid the penalty for our sins. He broke the chain of sin. He broke the chain of sin in our lives. When we trust in him, we are set free. Now the problem is, we don't always trust in him, isn't it? And we're going to see that God wants us today to make continual steps towards being more and more like Jesus Christ. He wants us to grow in that. And he says here, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Christ can set you free. Every moment you have a bad thought, Christ can set you free. Every situation, sin no longer has the power it had over us, because in Christ we have died to sin. It's when we don't rely on Him and abide in Him that we become many slaves again to sin in that moment. Paul is sharing his true testimony here. And he is saying that he wants to know the power, back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death to sin, by the way. I don't want to sin anymore. I want to be like Christ, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, that I may, as we'll see, live a resurrected lifestyle unto God, as we're going to see. We need to get this. The Christian life is about the Lord God causing us on a daily basis to say no to self and rely on Christ, and then let Him live His life through us. You see, sin brings death, but Christ brings life. So the direction of a Christian after salvation should be to have a desire to be made like Christ. I don't want to sin as much. I want to sin less. I want to die to that. I want to die to those wrong attitudes. I want to die to that worry. I want to die to that anger. I want to die to that fear. I want to die to that presumption. I want to die to these things. And I want to live to Christ. That's where our desire should be. But yet, unfortunately, sometimes that's not our desires. And some people can be Christians for years and years and not get the basics of what God saved us for. As we're going to see, there is a goal in our salvation, and we are to stretch forward towards that goal right now while we're on earth. Look at our passage in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. That helps us understand that resurrection. He said, I haven't become perfect yet. We're going to see that, or complete. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything of you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Where do we go from here? We're going to see that the Apostle Paul, in his testimony, pressed forward. And I don't know if you noticed something when we read through that. There are a lot of I's there, right? I. And there are a lot of implied I's. Not that I have already attained it, or literally in the Greek, I have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold. He goes, I. This is about his testimony. You want to recognize also that there is a main portion in here. There's a main portion grammatically that we need to see. Notice this term pressing on, verse 12. I press on, middle of verse 12. Verse 14, I press on. Everything here is related to this terminology of pressing on. He says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. We're going to see that Paul pressed on with a singular purpose to become like Christ. Singular purpose, I press on. Now he presses on here, we're going to see he begins to use an athletic metaphor to describe us what we're going to see is the Christian life, or the course of the Christian life. He says, I press on, but later on we see that this pressing on is related to the goal or the prize. The goal speaks of the finish line in Greek, and the prize speaks of the prize for winning a race, the award for victory in the games. And so he begins to use this athletic metaphor. And this term press on, used in verse 12 and verse 14, is a common word in Scripture. It actually means in other places, it's usually translated persecute or pursue. It means to go after something diligently. It's like an animal chasing after another animal, pursuing it. And that's why it was used to speak of persecuting, because when someone persecuted someone, they were pursuing them. And so Paul uses it in a different way. I press on. I am running after this. That is my singular focus. I don't know if you know animals very well. All I know is dogs, because we've had dogs. But when our dogs have seen a cat, they just, choom, they have one focus, and they're going after that. They're pursuing it. They're not looking at anything else. They're not listening to us, right? So the Apostle Paul says here, I press on, and we're going to see towards the goal, towards the prize. The picture is of an athlete running as fast as he can and as hard as he can, pursuing one thing, the goal, the finish line, and the prize that is received at the finish line. That's what he's saying. And notice Paul pressed on, and he knew within this pressing on that he hadn't made it yet. Look at verse 12 again. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. You see, we need to remember that verse 12 is not in isolation. It is connected to what we saw back in verse 11. The term obtained speaks of taking hold. So what is Paul saying here? Remember verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I may live this way, but not that I have obtained it or have already become, as we'll see, perfect. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet, he's saying. And notice he elaborates on this obtaining, this dying to sin and living unto God. He says, not that I've already obtained it, what he spoke about in verses 10 and 11, or, he speaks in parallel, have become perfect. What's he talking about here when he says perfect? Well, the term in Greek, translated perfect, is used throughout our passage here, by the way. It comes from the Greek word teleao. It speaks of perfection or completeness or maturity, attaining a goal in a sense. And it's used in different ways. And indeed, in our passage, the same word is used in two different ways within our passage. Look down in verse 15. This is the same word. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Same word, perfect. Now, we're going to see it's not speaking of perfection. We're going to talk about this in a minute. So how could Paul say this? I haven't become perfect yet. And then verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, he's saying, including himself. So I'm not perfect, but I'm perfect. So what is he talking about? Well, first of all, he's saying I'm not here yet. But clearly he's saying I believe that he's mature. I'm not there all the way. I haven't made it all the way. But as many as us who are mature, I believe that's a good translation. We see that in places. As many as are mature. So what's the point he's making here? Folks, you will never be complete on this earth in your walk with Christ. You will never reach complete sanctification on this earth. As Paul said, I haven't got to that place yet. There's no sinless perfectionism. 1 John 1:8 is a verse that kills that idea immediately. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you think you have made it to a point where you do not sin anymore, you are lying and the truth is not in you. We are not going to stop physically sinning until we are in the presence of Jesus Christ. But what we're going to see is we should be sinning less.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Philippians. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, how can we stay focused on the goal ahead when there are so many competing voices vying for our attention?
You know, it really is challenging to stay focused, and there are certainly so many voices out there that distract us from focusing on Christ. But we need to make a determination and value the things that are important, the things of Christ, the things above.
the key is being in God's Word and truly allowing His Word to confront our every thought day in and day out. We need to be walking with the Lord and allowing His Word to dwell richly in our lives. It's when we take God's Word and shine it across our every thought throughout the day, when we focus on Christ, that the things of earth, as the hymn writer said, will grow strangely dim.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.